Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Having completed our study of the book of James, we now begin a study of 1 Peter. A book similar in size to the book of James. James has five chapters. 1 Peter has five chapters. James has 107 verses. 1 Peter has 105 verses, almost identical. And they are, of course, placed next to each other in the 27 books of the Old Testament. James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, as you know. And in some ways, these two books are fairly similar in purpose, at least in this respect, that they both are directed in part toward encouraging believers in the midst of trials. Not surprising when you realize that both of them were written during a time when a great many of God's people were suffering persecution. And James writes to strengthen and encourage the members of his church in Jerusalem, scattered abroad because of persecution. Well, Peter is writing to largely Gentile believers who also were suffering a measure of persecution. And yet, of course, they are two very different authors, humanly speaking. And all of the books of the Bible reflect the personality of their human author, even though every one of them are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and ultimately are a divinely written book, but not a divinely dictated book. In God's way of doing things, he is able to reach down into the minds and into the vocabularies, into the personalities, into the perspectives of various men, and communicate to them his truth and guard it in such a way that everything they write is absolutely true. It is the eternal living word of Almighty God, and yet every author in the Bible has a different style, a different vocabulary, a different way of putting things, and we see those differences shining through. So we're going to see some of that as we make our way through the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for joining me on this Thursday, November 15. And many, many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep this Bible teaching ministry on this station. Well, Peter has his own vocabulary, his own style, his own personality that shines through, which, of course, is the human side of inspiration. You understand that the doctrine of inspiration is the combining together of the divine and the human in such a way that human beings, every one of which are flawed, the only perfect human being that has ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. And so any other human author that is used by God is going to be a flawed individual, a sinful individual, someone who in himself is not always perfect and is not always right, someone who in himself is certainly not infallible. And yet, when he is borne along by the Holy Spirit of God in writing these books, he is guided and guarded and protected and, if necessary, overruled in such a way that what he writes turns out to be the Word, the perfect Word, the infallible Word, the inspired word of Almighty God. It's also interesting to see through all the different authors in the Bible What an amazing sense of unity comes through the whole book. The Bible is one book. The Bible is 66 books. That reminds me of the doctrine of the Trinity. God is one God. God is three persons. Well, the Bible is one book. The Bible is a library of 66 books. But though there are 66 separate books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, there is an amazing unity in it all. And you will see that in the book of James, as compared to the book of 1 Peter and other books in the New Testament, there is a sense of a common understanding of the gospel and a common understanding of spiritual truth. And that, of course, is where we see the divine side. That shouldn't be surprising, because every one of these books, whether penned by James or by Peter or by someone else, John, Paul, you name it, every one of them have the same author, namely the Holy Spirit of God. And every one of them, therefore, demonstrate the mind of God. And so, on the human side, we see differences in vocabulary and writing styles and human experiences that shine through on the pages. But on the divine side, we see a unity of doctrine, a common understanding of the gospel, and indeed of all spiritual truth. So, today we take up 1 Peter, and let me read verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Like most of the epistles in the New Testament, the author begins by identifying himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He, like Paul, like the other writers of epistles in the New Testament, is following the standard epistolary form that was common in his day. We have a standard form for writing letters in the English language. There is a difference as to whether it's a personal letter or a business letter, but in personal letters, for example, we customarily, if you still write letters, people tend to write fewer and fewer of them in these days of emails, and sometimes with emails, the same customs don't prevail because some of these things, such as the date, are automatically imposed on the page by the computer. You don't need to write that in. But when you're writing a personal letter, you usually write the date at the top, and then the next thing you normally do is to address the recipient. Dear Bob, dear Mother, dear Jane, whoever it may be, and then you write the letter, and at the end, you identify yourself. You sign it sincerely, warm regards, love, whatever, and sign your name. And so the name of the author comes at the end. Not so in the epistolary form, the form of letters in the first century. Now, what I said, of course, is different if we're talking about a business letter. With a business letter, there's generally an inside address, but that still doesn't necessarily identify the author, does it? You still have to get to the end to find out who the author is, though many times in business stationery, that's going to be on the letterhead, but not necessarily. The letterhead is the information about the company that is represented, and depending on how large the company is and who's doing the writing, it may or may not identify the author. It may identify more than one person, or it may not identify anybody. So on the business letter, you have the inside address and the date, if the inside address isn't already taken care of on the letterhead, which in most cases actually is. But otherwise, it pretty much follows the same form. The person that you're writing to, the body of the letter, and then the signature. But in the first century style, the author identified himself up front, which has always struck me as being more helpful. If I get a letter and I can't tell from the envelope who sent it, if it only includes a return address but not the name of the author and I don't recognize the return address, then I always, and I'm sure you do the same thing, I always go to the end and try to identify the writer of the letter before I read the letter, because reading a letter when you don't know who it's from can be very puzzling, confusing, even irritating. Who's writing this? What's this about? We just need to know who it's from. Sometimes we need to know that to even make sense of the words on the page. We need a larger context. We need to know the person that's writing this, and then some of these references and phrases and begin to make sense as we put it together with what we know about the author. So in the first century, they would take care of that little detail very handily by identifying the author first. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is his name. Apostle is his title or position. And the phrase of Jesus Christ identifies what kind of apostle he was. Peter. That is the name that Jesus gave him. Not the name that his parents gave him. They named him Simon. His father was Jonas, Simon, son of Jonas. But Jesus named him Peter. Cephas in the Aramaic, but Peter, Petros in the Greek, but they both mean the same thing, a stone, a rock. And he's the only one in the New Testament to bear this name. Many of the other names in the New Testament are possessed by more than one individual, as we know. Even Jesus had other individuals by that name, but not Peter. That was a unique name, not a common name at all. Very unusual in Greek and Roman society, but as I say, named by Jesus for a special purpose. And so Peter adopts the name that was given to him by Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not Cephas, though he could have written that, and certainly not Simon, the name that was given to him by his parents. He could have even said Simon Peter, combining the two together. That wouldn't have been unexpected, but it's obvious that the name that was given to him by Jesus Christ had become especially precious to him. To be named by Jesus. What an honor. What a privilege. What a treasure to be utilized and to be valued and to be perpetuated. And so that's the name that he uses, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the term apostle simply means one who has been sent, one sent by another on a mission, one who is sent with an authorized task, an apostle. But when it becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ, then that narrows it down to a certain kind of an apostle. An apostle who was selected by Christ, who represents Christ, who speaks the words of Christ, who carries some measure of the authority of Christ. And here is somebody that, as we know, is not perfect, rather flawed, but how God used him in a powerful way. We'll see more about that on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.